Anyway, we've got a little book called Introduction to the Cult by Dr. James M. Phillips, all right? That's me. I wrote this sometime or another. We're going to study grief by induction, of course. Now, what does that mean? Grief by induction. That's the easy way. What was the old cowboy's worst kind of dying? Worst kind of death they could think of? Being drugged to death behind a horse. Well, I tell you what, Greek grammar is worse than that. And if you can learn it as you go, it's a lot easier. Brother David, you've been in the class about a year now, haven't you? Something like that. Are you learning something? You're studying at home a little bit, but you're gathering up a little Greek. Brother Bill, you've been in my classes several years now. I don't know how many of the Greek classes. You were in Revelation, weren't you, when I did Revelation?
Yeah. I don't need Greek, but I sure learned a lot about the Bible.
That's right. That's the most important thing.
People are starting to think I'm as weird as you are.
Yeah.
Because I'll say, no, that's not right. This is what it actually should be. And I'll say, who's hearing that stuff? That's like a space metal. I've got a good teacher.
Yeah. Well, Sister Andino, you've heard me teach for 30 years.
Oh, yeah.
And you've learned a little bit just by exposure to it, haven't you, a little Greek and Hebrew? Well, anyway, I wrote this a long time ago, and it starts off as an introduction to the cult. But just flip over there a few pages, and it talks about Mormonism. It talks about Jehovah's Witnesses. And now, when I refer to the Jehovah's Witnesses teachings, I just photocopied out of their books what they said. And in Exodus 3:14, I want you to look at that and just give you an example of this. All right? Are you there where that is, where it says Exodus 3:14? Brother Mike, could you read Exodus 3:14 for me?
And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you.
All right. Now, what was the most common printed version of the Old Testament scriptures at the time when Jesus was on this earth? The Septuagint. Now, what is the Septuagint? What is that? It is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, Jesus quoted the Septuagint, Exodus 3:14, and John 8:51 through 58. And I just look on down through there. In verse 58, okay? This whole conversation is 51 through 58. And learning Greek really helps you. Being able to tap the inspired Bible is real important. And 8 and 58, what does it say there, Brother David?
Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was,
I ego eimi. It should be, if you write it over there, it's ego eimi. He quoted the Old Testament, Exodus 3:14.
It's there, but it's very light.
Okay, let me show you what it looks like. All right. If you don't have it there, I marked it out. It's ego, and then eimi. Like that. Okay? It should be that on the side. He quoted the Old Testament scriptures from the Septuagint. Now, what did they want to do him to him when that happened? When he quoted that. When he quoted, what did they want to do? They wanted to hook up the stone and stone him. Why? He said that he is God. All right? Now, what did he quote here? He quoted the Old Testament scriptures. And
he said, before Abraham was, I am.
Before Abraham
God
was.
Said that he was the I am.
Yeah, he was the I am that sent Moses.
And what's the translation for ego?
I am. That's literally what it says. I am. Okay? I am.
That's Greek.
All right? And I have the Hebrew up there also. Now, you'll go over and look at different things. Through here. Now, this might help you if you're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. I just wanted to show you a couple of things. That was one of them.
They would say about this, the Bible's wrong?
Well...
Or that you're translating it wrong?
You know, when you go back to the original language, there is no... You can't go any further than that. That's the way it is settled. They'll say, I don't want to believe that. That's the only thing they can say.
What they say is that Jesus was before Abraham. What he's saying is, before Abraham I was.
Yeah.
That's what they say.
Yeah. Well, here we have a former Jehovah's Witnesses right here. Okay. John 1 and 1 now. Go over to the page where it says John 1 and 1. I tell you about the Greek, the aristokon, our throne, the indefinite article in Greek. I tell you there's no such thing as the indefinite article. And that is on page 8 in this thing where it says page 8 up here. It's actually not page 8. I need to get this thing numbered a little better. What?
Page 9.
Okay, on page 9 is John 1 and 1. Now, you've seen that many, many times. All right? John 1 and 1. In RK, ein hologos, kai hologos, ein proston theon, kai theos, ein hologos. And that's easy. Well, now you've got it all printed down where I don't have to write it on the wall. Okay? Let's look and see what it says. Now, you've got these in your hands today. Okay? You've heard me teach this before. And in, all right, that's a little old preposition. In, that's a place of location, in beginning. Now, Hebrew, in Genesis 1 and 1, for you Hebrew scholars now that have listened to me translate that many, many times, Barashith bara. What does that say?
In the beginning.
In the beginning, plural, not singular. Now, in King James, it'll say in beginning, but that's not what it says in Hebrew. Hebrew says in beginnings. In beginnings. In one of the beginnings. All right? It says, Barashith bara Elohim, all right? Et Hashemayim v'yaref ha'aretz. In beginnings created God, Elohim, the heavens and the earth. All right? The heavens and the earth. Also, it is heavens plural. Not singular. All right? Heaven's plural, not singular.
Then now, is the word heaven or cosmos?
Heavens. It's Hashemayim.
Okay.
It's Hashemayim. All right? Now, I didn't bring the Septuagint with me. I've memorized some of it. All right? And there are a lot of mistakes in the Septuagint. Many, many mistakes. It was not a perfect translation. Okay? And I can go in just the first two or three verses and show you how it should be translated. Someone that knows Hebrew would not translate the Greek like that. But it was a very common translation. It probably had as many mistakes in it as King James has got. All right? In the Septuagint. But many of them were intentional by what they believed at that time about the Scriptures. Because one of the things is the Babylonian idea of creation had got started. That God created everything in chaos to begin with. Over here, in our chart that we have here, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. He created them perfect. Genesis 1 and 2, all right? Genesis 1 and 2 says that the earth, ha'aretz, haya, gohu watuhu, the earth, she became formless and void. Something happened to change it, okay? When you're in the thrashing around and the inspired word of God, you just change all your translations. Just let it do just exactly what it says. Then. All right. Now in John 1 and 1, all right, look at your little translation, your Greek interlinear right there in John 1 and 1. In arche. Have you ever heard of the term archaic? What does that mean?
Something old.
Ancient. Something old, ancient. All right. Our word ancient actually, in a way, comes from that. In beginning, singular. In beginning, singular. That means before anything else existed. This is all the way back. I mean all the way back. Before anything was ever created. Before the plans were laid. before Isaiah 14, as Satan's how he destroyed, Ezekiel 28, before he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, okay, then that's the next little word is linking verb there, third person singular and perfect indicative active, all right? How should that be translated? Let's get a literal translation. It says was in King James, and I've got was written down there, but what is the literal translation of it? How should
always.
It be? What?
Always.
What? He kept on being. He kept on being. Not was, but he kept on being. Who kept on being? Let's find out. In beginning, singular, all the way back before anything was created, when only God existed. Okay? When only God existed. He kept on being hologos. That's the one that kept on being. Now, we have a prepositional phrase, NRK, and now we have the subject of the sentence. Come here. And it's nominative singular masculine. Look at the definite article there. That's the whole. Okay? That's the big old-looking thing. Oh my. That's whole, okay? Some of you haven't been in the class, so I'm giving you. That's pronounced like this, whole. It's like you do to horses running away with you. Whole! All right? Whole. Now, whole is nominative, singular, masculine. Nominative, that's the case. The case of the subject. There are eight cases in Greek. Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. Eight cases. Big, gigantic grammar in Greek. Okay? Then you have all of the conjugation of all the verbs and all the tenses. But we have eight cases. Now, the nominative is the case of the subject. This is the guy that's doing the acting, okay? He kept on being. This whole logos did. All right? Whole logos. Now, John is using a Hebrewism, not a Greek idiom. Not a Greek figure of speech, but a Hebrew idiom. All right? Let's think about that for just a minute. Hebrew idiom. In the Old Testament, when they came to the name Jehovah, did they say the name? No. They never spoke it. When they came to the name Jehovah in the Old Testament, they referred to it as the name of God, or they referred to it as the Word. Okay? So now, many people, when they come to John 1 and 1, they start saying, oh, looky here, this is the Greek idea of God. The Logos. This is the originator of all things. That's not the idea of it. This is the name of God. In beginning kept on being the Jehovah. Okay? The Jehovah. Put that down there because that's who it is. And Chi, that's the Greek word, Chi. Chi, it looks just like in English, doesn't it? I mean, if you wrote this in English, Chi, it looks just like that, doesn't it? So you don't have to learn any Greek at all to be able to say that one. Say it. Chi. All right. And Ho Logos. All right. Say that. Ho Logos. Aim. Pros. Tone. Theo. All right. Now you did have to learn a little bit in there. Okay. And the what? The Word. But who is this?
Jehovah.
Jehovah. And the Jehovah, what does Ain mean? Here we have the word Ain again. Third person singular and perfect in the indicative active. And the Jehovah kept on being pros ton theon. Now that's the accusative case, tone and theon. And then we have that preposition pros there. For. Now the grammatical idea is here is that Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. God couldn't exist without Him. The Father couldn't exist without the Son. The Son couldn't exist without the Father. The Holy Spirit couldn't exist without either of the other. All right? We have an inseparable Godhead. Now, you are triune. God made you in His triune image. You are what? Body, soul, and spirit. All right? Now, it takes those three things to make you, but how many of you are there? Just one. All right. All right, so this Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead, and then it says, Kai Theos, Ein Ho Logos. All right, Theos, we know that we got our word theology from it, don't we? And God, He kept on being the Jehovah. Now, over here someplace else, I want you to write this. I wish I had a shelf up here to put this stuff on. I guess I do. We've got so many luxuries and things over here, I shouldn't gripe about anything. All right. Now, John 1:14, I should have put that down here. I think it's in a different place. But we're going to look at John 1:14 real fast. Because John 1:14 explains John 1:1 extremely well. That way you'll know I'm not just telling you something. All right, John 1:14 says, Kai Hologos starts again. Yeah. No. John 1:14, read that read that in somebody. Have anybody got any translations around here?
Yes.
If you're reading Greek, I don't care. What do you have there?
In the Word became flesh.
John 1:14. All right, John 1:14. Read the first part, just the first little phrase there. All right, now that's a little bit messed up there. All right. Let's look at this. Kai ho logos. Now let's look at this again. Okay? And we know what that is, don't we? Alright? And the word or the who?
Jehovah.
Let's get her down here right now. I've been teaching you on this thing. I want you to get her right. And the Jehovah. What does Jehovah mean?
He who shall become.
He who shall become. It comes from the Greek verb that is in Genesis 1 and 2, it is Haya. Okay? Haya means there is the earth, Ha'arich, Haya. The earth, she became, third person singular, feminine, cow, preterite verb. Alright? In Hebrew. The earth, she became formless and void. The word Jehovah comes from that word Haya. Okay? And just look at this verse real well, because this is the fulfillment of the Jehovah title. This is the fulfillment of the Jehovah title. All right? And the Jehovah starts. What does that mean?
Flesh.
Flesh. All right, now, he wasn't made flesh. I'm going to tell you that right now. He became. Third person singular. All right? Third person singular means what? That's He. All right? That's the He part of it here. He. Second aorist. What's aorist mean? Aorist tense in Greek. Huh? Come on. Who knows what aorist tense means? That's punctiliar action. All right? Punctiliar action. Something happened in a point of time. It shows you the kind of action it was. Second aorist. All right? It's indicative mode. All right. Every mode, tense, and voice in Greek is inspired of God and in Hebrew. Okay? I believe that. And you take the Bible and it'll... I don't care what kind of theologian you are, you better work your theologian around that, theology around that, because it's, if you believe it, it will straighten it out. Indicative mode. When something is indicative, what does that mean? In English language, when something is indicative, what does that mean? It is true or a fact. All right? It's truth or it's fact. All right? The indicative mode. All right? And what is the voice here? The middle voice. Also, he wasn't made flesh, was he? He made himself flesh. Jehovah became flesh for himself. All right, John 1:18, the last part of that verb, or that the last little verb in that verse, John 1:18, and I think it's in this book also, but I'll show it to you. And I'm just showing you a little bit tonight about Greek and how important it is in theology. All right? Someone will turn to John 1:18 for me and read John 1:18. Well, you...
Okay.
Yeah, you can read that. John 1:18.
God, unknown as he never, and only one God.
The only begotten God. The only God.
Well,
yeah, go ahead.
The one being in the bosom of the Father, that one explained.
That one explained him. Being in the bosom, by the way, it means he was inseparable. Because he's God. Remember I told you a while ago, God couldn't be separated, John 1 and 1? The one being in the bosom of the Father, an inseparable part of God, of the Godhead. We know everybody admits God the Father is God, isn't he? All right. How about the Son? Well, he's God too. How about the Holy Spirit? He's God. All right. The last thing there, what did he do? The last thing? What happened?
The Father?
No.
The one being in the bosom of the Father?
No, the last part of that, the last phrase in that verse.
He has declared
him. All right, he has declared him. But what does it really mean? It comes from two Greek words, this word here. It comes from ek. Look at that sign back there. See that sign over there? See the first part of that sign? What does it say? Ek. Ek. Out of it. That's what exit means. Out of it. So ek means out of. All right. Or out. And then ago. That's a very simple little Greek word. It means I bring or I go. It says he has declared him. But in Greek it says that he has led himself out. Middle voice again. Every time it is so beautiful what the Greek says. He has led himself out of eternity into space and time right here. Isn't that beautiful? I remember 5 or 6 years ago, Brother Phil preached on John 1:1 one night, and I went up to him later on. I said, Brother Phil, I want you to listen to me real close. I said, I wrote it down on a piece of paper, just like I showed you there a while ago. And I gave that to him. I said, now, this is really important because this is fantastic theology, right out of Greek. I said, in the beginning, he kept on being the Word. The Word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because the Word kept on being God. So I told him all about the grammar and everything else. He said, boy, he said, you've got a lot more than I got. He said, I didn't go that far in Greek. And so he said, let me go look at this. So he came back a couple of weeks later and he said, Brother Jim, I've been studying what you told me. He said, you know what? The way you translated that, no commentary ever translated that way. I haven't found it anywhere. But he said, you know what? He says, the grammars say and confirm what you're saying. He came back another week or two later, and he's just bouncing up and down. He said, Brother Jim, he said, I understand that now. He said, you know what? He said, that is the most beautiful piece of theology in the New Testament, talking about God becoming flesh. Man, he said, that's beautiful. He said, not only, he said, is that translation correct, it's theologically correct, and everything else is not right. He said, it's beautiful. The Word of God, when you go from the original language, is the living Word of God. It'll straighten out all your theology. Well, anyway, we're going to go into some of it more of this as we go. And if you'll turn over a couple more times, you'll see the NWT, that's the New World Translation, and what they're saying and their commentaries and all that, it's all right there. Did this help you tonight understand a little bit? It help you to understand Greek. Now, keep these things and bring them to class with you, and we'll look at it a little bit more later on. Now let's go to the book of James, the book of Jacob. All right, what does James mean? It comes from the Hebrew what? Jacob. Well, what does James mean? What? No, no. That's Philip. All right. What does the name James mean? That's my name, you know. My name's actually Jacob.
Jacob was turned to Israel rather than
James. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob was a horse trader. And he was really true to his Jewish roots.
Someone called him a supplanter.
Yeah, he was a trickster. He was a he was a used car dealer. And so was his father-in-law. They went round and round, didn't they? Well, anyway, when Jacob was finally put into God's plans and his eternal purpose, God changed his name to Israel. And the whole nation of Israel, their father is Jacob. All right, Jacob. He had a brother, didn't he? Just let you just look at this now, how weird this is. Who was on the throne of Israel when Jesus was born? A descendant of Jacob or a descendant of Esau? Esau. Herod was a descendant of Esau. Now just think about that for a while. The Jews had become so ungodly as they had, Judah, as that's one of the sons of Israel. All right? The uncovenanted son, the son that was not worthy of the covenant of God, now was on the throne of Israel with Herod. What a mess Israel was in. They didn't even have the right son on the throne. Oh, they did, because he did what they wanted to. They've always wanted a temple, haven't they? Oh, he built a beautiful temple. They were proud of it too, weren't they? All right. Yeah. Well, the book of James is the book of Jacob. James was a very, very popular name among the Jews, because that's the name of their nation, really. Jacob was the father of Israel, okay, of the nation of Israel. He was Israel. And so many people had that name. We've got quite a few James in the Bible, don't we? Well, this James here is the half-brother to Jesus. All right? He is Jesus' half-brother. He is Mary's son. His name was Jacob. Now, this boy is a theologian. I want you to understand this. James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah at all until after the resurrection. But he had heard, in the book of James, there are many of the secret sayings of Jesus in them. Have you ever heard of that term? Many of the hidden sayings of Jesus are in the book of James. Guess where he got them? Around the dinner table. Yeah. You know, this man lived with Jesus. Now, James was a very devout man. He was a devout Jew before he was saved. He didn't know the Lord. It was his brother. But he didn't know who he was. You know, as Jesus said, a prophet does not have any honor in his own home. There in Nazareth, what does Nazareth mean? Huh? Nazareth. It comes from Nazar in Hebrew. What's Nazar mean? Nazareth. It means root. He was a root out of dry ground. All right, that's what it said the Messiah would be. Okay? Now in Nazareth, when Jesus got up and he spoke and he fulfilled he got up and read from the scroll. And he said, this day, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah. What did they want to do to him then there in his own town? They tried to kill him. They tried to knock him over the cliff and throw him. All right. Well, later on, after James was converted, he became a leader in that church in Jerusalem. All right? He became a leader. And when they had a problem with Judaism, when the Judaizers rose, James stood up for the truth. And he was the what we call the moderator at the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem, it was a church there. And from Jerusalem, all the other churches came out and were established all over the land. And they sent representatives from all over, from different churches, have what we call an association meeting. You know what association is? Associations of churches. That's association meeting. Well, at this association meeting there in Jerusalem, James was the moderator. Now, what year was that association meeting in Jerusalem? AD 49. All right, that's real important. Because this book comes before AD 49. Esther. Because the problems they had in the church there were not the problems that James addressed in this book. So this has to be before 49 A.D. So this is probably one of the oldest testament, oldest books in the New Testament. All right? One of the oldest books in the New Testament. Now, James makes demands on people. James was a man of prayer. They called him, had a nickname, didn't they? Old Camel Knees, because he was on his knees praying so much. All right. Now, he quoted many of Jesus' sayings. I'm going to give you some cross-reference here. I did it last week, but some of you weren't here. So I'm going to give you some cross-reference. Right there in James 1 and 2 at the bottom of that thing, bottom of that verse, I want you to write James 1 and 2. Put down Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. James 1 and 4. But now Matthew 5 and verse 48. James is making a lot of references to the gospel accounts. Just remember, this is before the gospel. All right? He was quoting Jesus. He was back in the wings someplace listening all this time. James 1 and 5 is Matthew 7, 7 through 12. James 1 and 22 is 7, 21 through 27. And James 4, 11 and 12 is Matthew 7, 1 through 5. James 5, 1 through 3 is Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Now, if you go back and you read those, as you read these, we'll come to them. We're going to discuss them again. All right. So what we have here now, who is the book starts out, Jacob of God. That's what it says, Jacob. Jacobu of God. Jacob of God. Belonging to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, he starts off Jehovah Elohim. That's who he is. He is Jehovah. He is Adonai. He is Yahshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. All right, that's what he named. He names who he is. Jacob, Jesus, a bond slave, and then who is this letter written to? To the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, so then none of them were lost at this time. Never were lost. All right, the ones in the dispersion, diaspora, and then he says to Greek, which was an unusual Hebraism also, to Greek. And now we 1 and 2. Now we've already covered these, so that's why I didn't read them again. All joy, consider it, deem it, account it, think it, brothers of me, when trials, parosmos, we talked about that, and peripestete. What does this word peripestete mean? Remember what that means? Remember I gave you a couple of illustrations last week of a tree falling out of the sky and falling on my head. Remember that? When around you falls all types of mischief and terrible, terrible calamities. It falls around you. You're surrounded by it. Many colored is what it says. Now James 1 and 3. That's where we are tonight. Let's look at this. Genos context. Now just say that right after me. Genos context. Hote. Toe. Now look at that word toe there. It's a T-O, so it's the same in English. You could say that easy. Toe. Dokimion. Himon. Taste. Pisciuos, Cotter, Gazete, and then Hippo Monane. Now let's go back and look at what this is all about. Brother Bill, you asked me a question. Right off the start of the question. Right off the start of the class, and this is it. This is your answer right here. Knowing. All right. Knowing, nominee, plural, masculine, present, participle, active. That word comes from gnosko. All right. In Greek, there are nouns and there are verbs and then there's combinations. In English, this would be a gerund. How many of you know English? That's your native language. Let me tell you something. You'll never learn your own language until you learn a foreign language. Am I right, Sister Amy? You'll never understand your own language until you learn a foreign language. Oh, now, in English, this is a gerund. And the gerund has the idea of knowing. Knowing, 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 knowing. Continuously knowing. And in Greek, there are what we call participles. These participles are a marriage of a noun and a verb, because it has all the properties of a noun and all the properties of a verb. So let's look at this. It's nominee plural masculine. What part of that is? It's telling you what part it plays in the sentence. It's nominee, it's plural, and it's masculine. Knowing. All right? Knowing. All you guys know this. That's what it means. And you're the subject of the sentence. Knowing. All right? And then it also, we have a present tense. It's a participle. That means one of them continuum things. All right? A continuous action. And it's active voice. I want you to continually know this. Do you get the idea of the action?
Here it is. Don't forget.
Yeah. Know this every day. Continue to know this every day. Know it. All right? Halting. Because or that. Now, you can put down the because also. Write that down underneath there. Because. The toe. That's a definite article. Different kind of definite article. The dokimio. Dokimio. Every... just got my watch fixed the other day. And took it to the watchmaker over in Solvang and had him rebuild it. And around the outer edge of it, it is 18 karat gold. Everything that's really 18 karat gold is going to put 0.750 on there, or it'll put 18 karat on it. That means it's 75% gold. It is certified to be 18 karat gold. If you have silver, something in sterling silver, it has a proof mark on it, doesn't it? How about a gun barrel? How many of you have a gun? All right. On that gun barrel, you have a proof mark on it. All right? If you drive a car, it'll say Ford, Chevrolet, Toyota, or something on it. It'll tell you what kind it is. Going back to metals, because this is a metallurgic term. All the way back in history, every time if something was solid gold, it said it had a proof mark on it. Now, what are we talking about here? Your faith. What is your faith? Can anyone quote Ephesians 2 and 8 for me? Well, I mean from Greek. Go ahead, brother. Not German.
For by grace are you saved through faith.
For by grace are you saved through faith. Now let's get it from Greek. For in grace, ye are having been saved. Ye are having been saved. That's what it says. For in grace ye are having been saved. Through by the agency of faith. And that faith didn't come out of you. Where did faith come from? What's it say, lady? It is a gift of God. All right. So, your grace that saved you and the faith that saved you come from where? All right. Came from God. Now, here we have two verses in the Bible that are, some people would look at them and say, these are absolutely diametrically opposed. But they're not. They're talking about one is the faith that saves you, and the other one is the faith that lives in you. All right? Now, James was having trouble with the people in Jerusalem at this time, and the Jews, and some of them were living ungodly lives because they did. You know that we have the law of Moses. There's about, how many laws are there in the law of Moses? A whole lot of them. If you go and look at them all the way, you're going to find out there's about 700 or so laws. 931. All right. Well, the Jews added some more later on. A lot more. But they picked out the ones they wanted and how they wanted to interpret it. Do you know that if you were a Jew and it was Saturday, that you could not walk across the lawn or sit on the lawn? You couldn't do that. Why? They didn't have lawnmowers back then. And so when you walked across the grass, what's on the grass when it gets up, especially Bermuda grass? What's on it? It's got seeds up there. So if you walked across the grass on Saturday, you're shuffling your feet across there, walking or stumbling across the grass, you might be sowing seeds. So you couldn't do that. How many of you like chicken eggs?
Yeah.
Huh? You like those? All right. You couldn't eat an egg that was laid by your chicken on the Sabbath.
Away?
I don't know what they did with them, but I guess they couldn't eat one at all that was laid on the Sabbath. Brother Mike.
Jim, when we were in Israel, they at our hotel, they had an elevator, one elevator that stopped at every floor because the Jews had to use that elevator because they couldn't push the button on Saturday.
Yeah, no, they couldn't push the button on Saturday.
You had to ride that elevator.
You had to ride that elevator. It stopped at every floor.
And their meals were prepared the day before.
Yeah.
So ridiculous. I read
well, these are the laws that they had. But you know what? They could do a whole lot of things that Jesus said. You know, he condemned them, didn't he? What was the two condemnations that he gave them? If you, you're whitewashed graves. All right, you're just like, you know, a grave is full of corruption and disease, isn't it? Dead bones, they died of something. And it was disease or corruption or old age or something. And they were supposed to whitewash sepulchers or grave sites so nobody would go near them to contaminate themselves. If a leper was around, that leper had to say, unclean, unclean. Now Jesus really lays it on them hard here. He said, you are whitewashed sepulchers. You are real pretty on the outside, but you are corrupt on the inside. Then he told them two other things. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you what, that you have committed adultery already in your heart. He said, and the Bible says, you shall not kill. But I tell you already, you're already murderers when you are angry with your brother without a cause. So he just told them they were wrong. Simple as that. Well, the law, they were doing a lot of ungodly things. Remember, who crucified the Messiah of Israel? Who crucified the Messiah? Israel crucified it. The leaders of Israel, the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin Court, all the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest. That's who crucified the Messiah. Well, they were they guilty of murder? What was the penalty for murder? Death. Should they all die? But what did Jesus say on the cross of Calvary? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Well, some of them were forgiven later. And some of them went on to hell without that forgiveness. Knowing that the dokimion, that word is the word certified. That is stamped. That is a absolute proof-tested certification. Brother Bill, how do you know it? In the book of John, 1 John, it says in one place, these things, little children, I write unto you that you might know that you have been saved. Now, James is writing this. This is his. Now, John wrote that later. But here we have James saying the same thing. Now, if you really want to know you've been saved, what does your heart tell you to do when you get up in the morning? All right. Let's just think about some of the things that saved people do. All right. Knowing this, that the proof testing, the certification of you, of your faith, that means of your salvation, okay, what does a child of God want to do?
Honor his master.
Honor his master. All right. Right now, we live over here. Look up here at this chart. We live in history at what period of time?
Age
of grace or the church age. All right? That's where we live. Now, right now, Now let's just look at a few things. We're going to test your faith. This is going to get downright personal, all right? Mother Harry ought to have you up here. You're trained in all this stuff. Working on these machines. Where was I? Thank you. Now, we live in the church age. So in the church age, what does the word ecclesia mean? That's the word church in Greek. One's called out. All right? It means assembly. It's not the church house, but is the people. All right? In the church age, for the first several hundred years, I'm not talking about Catholicism. Catholicism came up. She was the mustard seed, the mustard tree that came up, that monstrosity. She was not the truth, never was the truth. When she gets back so far, she becomes the truth because she goes back to them little old Baptist churches as they stood. But later she changed and she turned into a monstrosity and into a an evolution of error. We'll talk about that too. I'm going to teach church history on Sunday night here starting in September. Talking about the evolution of Catholicism and church history all in one. But you go back, the word ecclesia means assembly, and it means one's called out. The Lord called out His church in His during His ministry. When He went to the Sea of Galilee, and Galilee means circle, by the way, when He ran around that little circle of that lake and started calling out those disciples, that was His little assembly. That was the church. Now, that church baptized. That church collected funds. That church even had a treasurer. And we know what the name of the rascal was. His name was Judas. All right, so never, ever have a treasurer named Judy or Judas. Judy is the feminine. How many women do you know named Judy? That's the feminine name for Judas. Did you know that? Huh? How many of you knew that? Yeah. Huh? In foreign language, you would. Judy or Judas.
They had a secretary also.
Yeah, they had a secretary. Yeah. Yeah, had a secretary. And did they baptize people? They baptized, that church baptized more people than John did, John the Baptist. Because John's disciples came complaining to him about it. Well, anyway, this assembly. So now, in this age that we live in, where ought people to go? They ought to assembly themselves someplace, somewhere. If you're a child of God, you will want to go to church, won't you? That's one of the proof marks of being saved. All right, you'll want to go to church. What else are you going to want to do?
Study
God's Word. That's not enough.
Tell others.
Tell others about the Lord. What was part of the commission? I want the commission right now. I don't want it in King James business. I want that great commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Tell me what that says. Huh? After you've gone out. Is what it says. Having gone out, no, not yet. Before you baptize them, you got to do something else to them. You got to make disciples. You got to teach them and make disciples, make learners. A disciple means, that's mathetes in Greek. Disciple means habitual learners. Make habitual learners. Okay, make habitual learners. And then what do you do with these habitual learners? You dip them. All right, don't you? You dip them. All right. There are three words in Greek that could have been used there. One of them was nipto. What does nipto mean? That means pour. All right. The word for pour in Greek is nipto. What's the word for sprinkle in Greek? Rontizo. What's the word for dip in Greek? Baptizo. So what are you going to do to them? You're going to dip the dudes. Aren't you going to dunk them under? You're going to dip them because it represents, this dipping represents what?
Yeah.
Death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it does. All right. So, if you're a child of God, you're going to want to be a learner of mathetes. You're going to want to go and learn something someplace. You want to tell others. And what else? Now, this is the hard part. If God is the God of your life, He's the God of your pocketbook. Now, these are the proof marks of a child of God, aren't they? Well, are they or are they not?
Yes.
Yeah. Then he becomes the God of your purse strings. He sure is. Yes, brother.
But these are not things that we have to do. These are things that we want
to do if you are a child. Because you are a child. These do not make you a child of God. None of these things make you a child of God. None of them. A child of God wants to do this. This is what a child... These are the proof marks of a child of God. Yes, brother.
Now, that verse I gave to Matthew, many are called if you were chosen.
Uh-huh.
And chosen is...
elected.
A special... Right?
Well, now, in context of that scripture, first of all, biblical interpretation. I'm going to teach another class on God's eternal purpose, too. We're going to get Bible analysis and everything on that on Sunday night when we go. But when you interpret Scripture, what do you do? How do you interpret?
Who's speaking?
Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? Now, these are real, that's three little things. And even in school, when they start teaching little kids how to read a story, it's who, what, where, when, and why. So now, brother, the Scripture that you're saying there, it says, few are what? Many are called, but few are chosen. What was the subject of this deal? Some of them had not continued to follow Jesus. Some of them have gone away. All right? Some of them have gone away. In your life, have you ever seen people come to church for a while and then fall off? Mm-hmm. They come to church for a while and then they just go away. Well, what does that say? The proof marks aren't there. Well, God calls everyone. God calls everyone. Every person in this world is called of God at one time in their life. They've heard the Holy Spirit dealing with their heart. But, and they'll be concerned about it for a while. But if they're really convicted and they really repent of their sins and their heart is changed and they're born again, what does the word born again mean? Anagenesis. What?
They can do a 180.
Well, now that's conversion. All right. What's the word? John, the third chapter.
Born of Spirit.
Okay. You're born of the Spirit. You're born from above. All right. What's the word hagios mean? Hagios. Hagios. All right. It's spelled like this in English. Hagios. See, this is real good with the camera. Hagios. What is that? Two Greek words. Alpha on the front of a Greek word usually means what? God. And then the word gay there. What does that mean? Earth. Not of earth. When you're born the first time in this world, you're born of a woman and a man. So you're born of earth, aren't you? When you're born again or born from above, you are born not of earth. And that makes you a saint. That's what the word saint means. And it means not of earth. It means you're born from above, from heaven. All right? Born from heaven. Well, we only covered part of a verse tonight, but we sure gave you a lot of background, didn't we? Or do you like that, Brother Bill? Yeah, that's all right. All right. Proof tested of ye the faith. Because what does the faith do? It works out and down for itself. Look at this. Third person singular, present indicative, middle voice. It comes from kata and ergo. All right? Kata and ergo. To work down. What does the faith do? The faith proof tests your religion. James says, you show me your religion, and I'll show you my religion by what? By the proof testing. Proof tested religion. Proof tested. Your life changes. That's right. You might have been a gambler, you might have been a liar, you might have been a thief, whoremonger, whatever, before you were saved. But you will never be happy doing that ever, ever again. God will make sure that you don't enjoy it. Okay. True faith is proof tested and it works out and down, third person singular, present tense, indicative mode, and what voice is it? Middle voice. Isn't that beautiful? As you go along and as you study Greek, you're going to see every little fine particle of truth come out, because it's there in the tense, in the mode, in the voice, in the subject, what part it's playing in a sentence, and everything. All right. And then hypomone. This is a beautiful word. Hypomone. Hypo is a Greek preposition, and it means under. And this other part, hypomone, it comes from hypomone, and it means to remain under meno. To remain under the strain. Baptists used to have a cliche, a doctrinal statement, once saved, always saved. And that you hear that a lot. But there also, the rest of the story is that a saved person does act like a saved person. To the end. And that's the next verse, Brother Bill. I mean, James is beautiful. Instead of teaching works for salvation, it teaches salvation does work. All right? I'm going to just give you just a little bit preview of coming attractions. Hey, day, people won't name, ergon, teleon, erketo, hina, ete, teleoi, kai, holokleroi, en, medeni, lepomenoi. Alright, this is really good. But the staying power works, or work, and then we have the word teleon. Have you heard of terminal island? Alright, that word comes from this word. Have you heard somebody terminal ill? That means relating to the end, doesn't it? God has a plan for every one of your lives. He really does. He's got a plan for all of your lives. You don't know what that plan is. You're working it out as you go. Okay? You don't know what, how are you going to do, where are you going to work, what you're going to do. What you do is you follow by faith. Now this word teleon means it's God's end result of your life. The word maturity is there, but it means it comes from telos. It means, let's give you this kind of an idea. When you die and you go to heaven, if you're saved, all right, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. You're saved. Saved means what? That's a completed act, isn't it? Saved. For in grace ye are having been what? Saved. If you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. Now, we live in space and time, don't we? We live in a real world. We're not supernatural. We're in a natural world. What does supernatural mean? That's outside of the natural world. People, that things that live in the supernatural world don't live and die. Natural things. You go out in the ocean, you catch fish, they die. You see life in them and then they die. Okay? People... you see people, your family, your friends, they grow up. You see them. You see people grow up from little babies, and you see them get old and die. That's just what happens. Okay? We are natural. Supernatural means that which is outside of this world. Supernatural beings live in eternity. They don't live in space and time. They may operate in space and time, but they don't live in space and time. What are some beings that live in that are supernatural?
Angels.
Angels and spirits. They are supernatural, aren't they? All right. Well, where God lives, where does God live?
Third heaven.
Well, the Bible tells you exactly where He lives, in the third heaven. But in relation to space and time, where is that? Outside of time. When you die, even right now, God has a plan for your life. He can see you glorified with Him in the end. Because He's not limited to space and time. Huh? He can see you already glorified with Him. Isn't that beautiful? Glorified with Him already. And God knows what you ought to be doing in your life, and He will give you that unction, that conviction to do that. When you come to church, guess what happens? Conviction from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit of God. God tells you. The book of James. This brother right here, I want you to pray for him. He's got an aneurysm, and tomorrow you get the results on that. So you pray for Brother Mike. Brother Mike is a responsible character for me teaching you this book of James. He had to have this book of James. Now you got to hang around, brother, for me to finish this. All right.
I got the report today.
Oh, you did?
I go to see him tomorrow, but they called me and said very slight aneurysm, and they're going to just treat it by my blood pressure. Mm-hmm. They're not even going to use the medication yet, so...
Amen. Boy, I've been worried about that ever since. That's a deadly thing, people. Now, every one of us could have a time bomb in us, an aneurysm, not even know what he got. He found his by mistake. They were looking for something else and found that. Or he's back. So, boy, I'm glad you told me that. Well, you keep praying. We're going to keep praying for you anyway, brother. That made you smile, didn't it? Amen. All right. God has an end result. He looks at us. He convicts us. He tries to guide us in our life. But that anointing that we have, that unction that we have in us, convicts us. Can a child of God go the wrong way?
Absolutely.
Oh, absolutely. That's because we're human. We can go the wrong way. But I guarantee you God will throw up roadblocks for you to go the right way. He'll do that. Maturity, perfection, end result, keep on having. Third person singing the present, imperative, active. Now he says, don't. He said, do it. Do it. Do it. Keep on doing it. That's imperative mode. Imperative mode is what? That's command. He didn't say maybe, if you want to. He said, do it. What is the date? 29th? 20 what?
26.
I don't even know what year it is sometimes. I got it written down there.
1995.
Well, it was one time, brother. It's good to have you all here tonight. Do you have any questions? That's for as far as I'm going. We're going to finish that verse next week. It's too big. Brother Mike.
One thing in that book, that Bible I was reading, the
yes.
Nicodemus Bible,
yes.
It was explaining in the front that the Hebrew language does not pronounce J's.
Yeah.
They're silent. So they pronounce it like Jehovah or
yeah.
Not
Yahweh. Yahweh or something
yeah.
like that. They're trying to pronounce the unspeakable name.
Right.
All right. They're trying to pronounce the unspeakable name. Anyone else? Brother, what is your name again?
Gary.
I hope you enjoyed the class. Hope you learned something. It's just an introduction to this. We only got one and part of another verse. And got you some background there. Sister Andino, I hope you enjoyed this class. I tell you what, the book of James is just like down in Mexico, they have to go ring out there and ring the chicken's neck and scald them. Well, we're just getting scalded here. And getting our feathers picked right off. And just like an old hog, you scald a hog and you scrape him. Get the hair off of him. That's exactly what James is doing. And it's for our good. It's good for us.
Some parts are hard.
Well, we're going to understand the book of James a lot better when we get through here. Do you have any other questions? Brother Bill, I know you've got 1,000 questions.
Now, you know what, Jim? I'm on my second time doing the Book of Eight Ages,
yeah.
Which is absolutely great because what it does is what you taught me, and then that's giving me even a better base. And what you're doing is filling in the gaps here with the lessons. And like I say, I had a guy tell me to pray this week. He says, you don't have too much knowledge. Because if you start telling me something, it wasn't right. And I said, no, let me explain it correctly to you. Some guys, finally, I think he just got disgusted because he thought he'd do a lot.
Yeah.
And I said, man, I don't know enough.
Well, I tell you what, when you dig into the inspired Word of God, it shows a whole brand new light.
All the more you learn, the more you learn.
Yeah. Now, the Bible in 8 Ages, Sunday morning, we're actually teaching that at this time. We're teaching the last class in it. I have the book. I have the syllabus for it. And we're doing the book of Revelation. I think we did the 30th class Sunday, if I remember right. And I've got so many classes, it's hard for me to stay up with all of them. But we're teaching the book of Revelation. When we go there, we're going to go back to Genesis. We're actually going to go all the way back to eternity in the Bible in 8 ages. Eternity is here, and we're going to start looking at God in eternity. And we'll look at theology, the study of God and the person of God and all that. And then we'll go all the way through this chart, but as we look at it from the Bible in 8 ages. Okay, so get ready for that too, even though we're studying the last lesson in it right now, because also we did the doctrines of the Bible, which I wrote.
Yeah.
We're in the last class in that one, and the last class in Bible in 8 ages. So anyway, good to have all of you here. And let's be dismissed. I'll turn you loose on the world. All right, go out and do something eternal this week, okay? Eternal. All right. Brother David, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?